Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for the privilege of being able to come again, being able to open up your word. We would ask, dear Lord, that you would bless your children, that you would teach us, that you would comfort us, that you would cause growth in our lives, dear Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would be gracious to our loved ones, that you would have mercy upon the souls of our relatives, Lord, our parents, our children, our brothers and sisters. We would pray, dear Lord, that it would be your will to move upon stony hearts tonight, Lord, and that you would bring many into the kingdom tonight, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Romans 8:27. The will of God. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. If prayer causes you a problem, then knowing God's will is probably an even greater problem to you. They are related. Prayer and God's will, as we will see in our text tonight, they go hand in hand. Prayer and God's will. Verse 27 says that the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. The Spirit intercedes according to God's will, therefore God listens and God responds. In verse 26, we've seen, likewise the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So then what is our relationship then to God's will? As far as prayer is concerned, we find ourselves asking the following questions. Dr. Boyce lays out the following questions and answers, we will see. What should I pray for? How should I pray? Can I pray with confidence? Does God have a perfect will for my life? Can I know what that will is? If I can, how do I find it? Can I ask God to show it to me? What is my responsibility for discovering it? Let me start by saying that the traditional view distinguishes between three meanings of the phrase will of God. There's three meanings of the phrase will of God. The first is God's sovereign will. It refers to his eternal decrees. He has foreordained whatever comes to pass. That's God's sovereign will. This is known as his decretive will. Decretive will. He issues decrees. And it concerns his purposes and relates to the future of all events that has ever taken place, that have taken place and will take place. His sovereign will, his decretive will. This sovereign will of God is hidden. It is not revealed to us except as it unfolds in history. Turn to Deuteronomy 29:29. His sovereign will is his hidden will, is his decretive will. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. In the beginning of that verse, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. That's his sovereign will, his decretive will, his hidden will. All right? The second is God's moral will, or his preceptive will. All right? Which is known to us because it is revealed in Scripture. Right there in the text. You see, the secret things belong to the Lord. That's his hidden will, his sovereign will. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. This has to do with his moral law, his preceptive will. Precept upon precept upon precept. His will is, thou shalt not murder. But people murder. See? He permits the murder to take place. That's his preceptive will. It It is also known as his preceptive will. It relates to the rule of duty for his rational creatures. His rational creatures know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not have no other gods. You see? That's his moral will, his preceptive will. You have your sovereign will, preceptive will. It is what God wants or desires, as opposed to what he decrees. See, he decreed that you would be born on such and such a date. All right? That's his decretive will. His preceptive will is thou shalt not steal. But you stole, didn't you? You see the two different wills? One is his sovereign will, decretive. And the other is his moral will or his preceptive will. Precept upon precept upon precept. Examples of this are the commands that are given throughout the scripture. And God said, let there be light. Right? That's his decretive will. His preceptive will is, thou shalt not eat of the tree. But they did. You see the difference between the two wills? One is absolute decrees. That's his sovereign will, his decretive will. But his moral will, preceptive is, do not eat of the tree. The Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, all of those commands in the scripture is his preceptive will. The third meaning is God's individual will, a term that refers to God's plan for an individual life. That's usually what we're all wrapped up in. What's God's will for my life? See? Not his decretive will. Nah, he's busy being sovereign, so don't mess with that. See? Or his preceptive will. We kind of shy away from that, too. Mm-hmm. Or the commands. Let's shy away from that. The third meaning is God's individual will, though. A term that refers to God's plan for an individual life and is what people are thinking of most often. When they speak of searching for or finding God's will, I want to know what God's will is for my life. Let us look a little closer at this matter, God's will. The first thing our verse today reinforces is the idea of God's sovereign or hidden will. Hidden, that is, from us, his decretive will. The existence of this sovereign or hidden will is evident from Romans 8:27 and its context in two ways. The verse is talking about the role of the Holy Spirit in praying with us in situations in which we do not know what to pray for. So that's what we've seen. Turn back over. You can leave Deuteronomy. Back over in Romans 8:27. He teaches us what to pray for when we do not know what to pray for. It tells us that the Holy Spirit does know what to pray for, and that the Spirit's prayers, quite obviously and naturally, are according to God's will. This teaches that there is a divine will and that it is hidden in these instances. The Spirit is interceding in harmony with God's own will. They're one. Any clash between them is impossible. The Holy Spirit is praying what God's will is. The second way the existence of God's sovereign or hidden will is evident is in the fact that the phrase we are studying has a parallel. Look in verse 28. You see, verse 27, according to the will of God, look at verse 28, over in Romans 8. You see the parallel. According to the will of God in verse 27, verse 28, according to his purpose. See the end of verse 28? They're parallel. Notice the last words, according to his purpose. It's the same thing as in accordance with God's will in verse 27. So what the Holy Spirit is praying for, among other things, are the things in which God is working for the good of those who love him. He's working for the good of those who love him. These things are the events of our life, which God controls for our good, but which are unknown to us. At least until they happen. The context of these verses also deals with the moral will of God, or as we could say, the will of God for his people, as disclosed in the scripture. This is what verse 29, look at 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. See, to be conformed to the image. That is his preceptive will. That is all the commands. That's the purpose of the commands. Be holy as I am holy. Right? That's his preceptive will. See, be salt. Be light. Right? That's his preceptive will. That's what the Holy Spirit is praying. See, look in verse 29. to be conformed to the image. For no sooner does Paul speak of God's purpose in verse 28 that he goes on to declare in general terms what that purpose is. Verse 29 tells us that we would be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. People say to me all the time, I want to know God's will. That's God's will. That you would be conformed into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. At this point, the sovereign will of God and the marvel will of God clearly come together and overlap. For the text is making clear to us that God orders all events according to His sovereign plan in order that His people might become like Christ. You have the both His decretive and His preceptive will together. He's causing all the events, okay, in order that you would be conformed into the image of His Son. His sovereign will, His decretive will. Let's go back to verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What are the things that we do not know what to pray for? If these things are merely conformity to the character of Christ, well, we know that. We know what the character of Christ is about. The Scripture tells us, right? Then we already know this and should not be confused about it. So what is this? We do not need the Holy Spirit's help in praying for the revealed will of God because it has already been revealed to us. If we do need the Spirit's help, it is clearly in the area of things not revealed and for which we therefore do not know what or how to pray. And since the Holy Spirit prays for us in these areas in accordance with God's will, there must be a will of God for us in these areas. We may not know what it is. We do not need, though, this is where Christians get all whacked out. We do not need to be under pressure to discover it, fearing that if we miss it, somehow we will be doomed to a life outside the center of God's will or to His second best. If you don't believe in a sovereign God with a decretive will, see, you're under pressure to discover what's God's will. I'm going to miss God's purpose. You're not going to miss God's purpose in your life. You can't thwart the plans of God. You're not going to get God's second best. We are free to make decisions with what light and wisdom we possess. That is true. Nevertheless, we can know God does have a perfect will for us, that the Holy Spirit is praying for us in accordance with that will. His intercession is always effectual. His prayers are answered. Because He's one with the Father. He's united with the Father. They're one in thought. His prayers never fail. And that this will of God for us will be done. You that think His will not be done in your life, His will be done in your life. This will of God for us will be done because God has decreed it. God has decreed everything in your life, from the hairs on your head, the few that you have left, down to the toes on your feet. Everything has been decreed by God. Because God has decreed and because the Holy Spirit is praying for us in this area. You're to be encouraged in that text that we don't know what to pray for. But the Holy Spirit intercedes for us and He knows what the perfect will of God is, and that perfect will of God will be done in your life. We know now what is best for ourselves. Just listen to your prayers. You know that's not what's best for you. That's what's easy for you. It's not what's best for you. We know now what is best for ourselves or what is agreeable to the will of God. But the Spirit dictates those petitions and excites those desires which are consistent with the divine purposes. Turn to 1 John 5. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence. See, do you have this confidence that we have in Him that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Not naming the claim, according to His will. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. We know that. You have to have confidence. Does God ever reveal to us specific parts of his plan for our lives? Yes. Infrequently, though. But sometimes he does. Can we expect him to? No. This is where we got a problem. I demand you show me God. See? Can we expect him to? No. If by that we mean that we have a right to receive some special revelation. You have no right to receive any special revelation. Here is his revelation right here. You have no right for no special revelation. Should we ever seek such direction? Of course. But we must be careful how we do it and not become frustrated. Oh, I've been praying to the Lord for 10 years about that. He hasn't shown me. Or we should not be indecisive if God fails to answer these petitions. There is this matter of growth. It is true that we never know entirely what we should pray for, and that in some cases we do not have the slightest idea what to pray for. But that does not mean that this is always the case or that we will fail to become increasingly perceptive. See, as you grow, you will become increasingly perceptive as to what the will of God is, about the will of God in such matters as you mature. The text says that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, praying for us when we do not know how to pray. Yet well, we will grow stronger and wise and will therefore increasingly know better how to pray. That phrase is just the laundry list. Lord, save my mother, save my father, save my aunt, save my uncle, save my brother, save my sister, save this, save that, save. That's how you start off in prayer. When you're an infant in the faith, you increasingly know better how to pray and what to pray for as the Spirit works with you. This is what Paul is saying in Ephesians 5. Turn to Ephesians 5. You're to grow in your prayer life. You're to mature. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He's not trying to hide his will from you. You grow through practice in prayer, just as a musician grows from practicing day after day. You begin to discover God's will. We progressively discover what it means to be like Christ, and in that way increasingly become like him. Your focus should not be, who am I going to marry? Why am I going to get this job? Should I buy that house? Should I plant this tree? All that kind of stuff. There is a perfect will of God for all people and all events, and therefore there is also a perfect will of God for you. There is a sovereign, though hidden, will of God. It is all inclusive. There is a will for every detail of every person's life, even if you cannot perceive it. It is of the greatest importance to know that God has a plan for our lives and is directing us in it. We're not just wandering around aimlessly. Particularly when we do not know what it is. How many here today do not know what God's will is in their life? They're walking around aimlessly. We can trust him and go forward confidently even when we seem to be walking in the dark, as we often are. If you know that God is sovereign, if you know that there's a decreed will for you, even though you feel you're walking around in the dark, that your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. The most important parts of the plan of God for our individual lives are revealed in general but morally comprehensive terms in the Bible. Like I said, all the commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, all the commands you see, all the imperatives that you see. The indicatives are what you are, the imperatives are what you must do. That's the Lord's preceptive will. The indicatives is his decretive will. And you were dead, and he made you alive. That was a decree he issued, right? So therefore, what? You're his workmanship now. See, that's his preceptive will. Now you're to do these things. In Romans, we see some expressions of this plan. You want to see his will? Namely, that we might be delivered from God's judgment. Turn to Romans 5. You want to know God's will? All right. Romans 5, 9 through 11. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. That was the sovereign will of God. That was the decreed will of God. You was his enemy. You was without strength. You was under the wrath of God. By his sovereign choice, by his sovereign will, he made you a child of God. Okay? So now his preceptive will is Romans 6. Look at Romans 6. 2, 6, 7, 11, 14, and 18. Just follow with me. His sovereign, the creative will, it was in Romans 5. You was without strength, you was his enemy, you was under his wrath, but now you've been reconciled. So since you've been reconciled, now this is his preceptive will. Verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? That's his preceptive will. You should no longer live in sin. He's saying you died to it, you to no longer live in it. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our own man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. His preceptive will is that you would no longer be a slave of sin. You see? As a result of his sovereign decretive will in Romans 5. Well, his preceptive will is 6. Look at verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Why are you bound from sin? God's preceptive will is that you have been freed from sin. Verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Preceptive will. Dead indeed to sin. You know the will of God? There's the will of God. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Preceptive will. Verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And in actuality, this is his sovereign decretive will overlapping at his preceptive will. Because these precepts are true. But you must believe that they're true. These things have taken place. You just don't believe it. His sovereign decretive will has said that this is true. And his preceptive will is telling you this is the way you're to do. But you refuse to do it. And he permits it for his own purposes. Also, you see his plan. Look at verses 29 and 30 of chapter 8. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn amongst many brothers. Moreover, whom he predestinated, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. That's his plan. Sovereign decree of will. But there were also specifics to his plan. You read it on your own. Exodus 20. Go over to Exodus 20. What is his will? Exodus 20 tells you. Study it on your own, verses 3 to 17. I'll just show you a few of them. Have no other gods, no carved images. He's a jealous God. Shouldn't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not covet your neighbor's house, nor anything that is your neighbor's. That's his preceptive will. You want to further see his will? Look at John 15. These are not the things that the Holy Spirit is praying for. These are the things that you know full well. I'm pointing out there's three different kinds of will. We're going to get to the individual will. Lastly, the creative will of God first. Secondly, his moral, perceptive will. And lastly, we'll look at individual. We're starting to go there now. John 15, 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's the precept. That's his preceptive will, that you would love. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. You want to know what the will of God is in your life? Your sanctification. And that's what he was telling you in Romans 6, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And everything giving thanks. Now we're going to start getting close to that individual will. Because that's where we got a little problem of giving thanks. God wants us to test and to prove his will. What does Romans 12 say? Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. He wants you to test him. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He wants you. Prove it. But what about the parts of God's will for our individual lives that are not revealed in the Bible? This is when you get into wacky land here. It's impossible for us to know them by any amount of merely human understanding or human seeking. God's individual will for our lives. This does not mean that God cannot reveal these parts of his will to us, or does not in some cases. But it does mean that the only way we can know these hidden parts of God's will is if he reveals them to us, and that if they are not revealed to us in general, moral categories, such as I just took you, the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the other ones I just showed you about loving your neighbor, rejoicing, being thankful, okay? If they are not revealed to us in general moral categories in the Bible, their discovery is beyond our ability. We will not find the answer to our questions about the will of God in these areas by reading signs like, that's the will of God. Page 983. God just told me that. Anybody ever do that? I would suggest you stop doing it. It's simple. Your individual will for you is not by reading signs, following hunches, bargaining with God. If you do this, I'll do that, and he'll do this, and she'll do that, or by any other such acts of foolishness. That is magic. Oh, the Bible opened up and God was speaking to me. That's foolishness, that is sinful. It's wicked. Do not be discouraged. We need to realize that, for the most part, we do not need to know the will of God in hidden areas. And Christ said, who has ascended into heaven? You spend your time trying to ascend into heaven to find the secret things? For the most part, we do not need to know, because the Holy Spirit knows it and he's praying for us. Your text tells you in Romans that the Holy Spirit knows it. Go back to Romans 8. Verse 27. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He's making intercession for you in those areas that you do not know. He's not making intercession for you for the decreed of wills of God. He knows what they are, and you know what they are. The Bible tells you what they are. All right? Same with the preceptive. You know that. So he's talking about individually. In your individual lives, the Holy Spirit is praying. This is what our text is chiefly saying, and it should be a great encouragement to you. You're not going to wind up a second-class Christian. Well, you're not going to miss the perfect will of God. He's not going to permit it. You're saying, and the Holy Spirit's prayers are not going to be answered. That you're going to, or your will is going to override the Holy Spirit's will. Or your will is going to override God the Father's will. No. Even if we knew what to pray for and prayed for it accurately or without distortion, and if our ability to walk in God's way depended on such personal prayers and understanding, we would still be uncertain. You still wouldn't be sure what she was doing. For one thing, we could not be sure we were praying according to God's will. How could we? We do not know the mind of God. How are you going to be sure you're walking in God's will? For another thing, even if we prayed aright and knew we were doing so, we could still never be certain that we would actually walk in the way that's revealed to us. You can't be certain that you would walk in that way. On the other hand, if the Holy Spirit is praying for us in these areas, according to the sovereign will of God, we can be confident and quite bold, knowing that this sovereign and effectual will of God will be done. You can be bold knowing that his will be done. Suppose Peter had been aware of the danger that he was in at the time of the Lord's arrest. Suppose Peter had been aware of that danger. He might have prayed that God would keep him from falling by denying Jesus, right? If he had known the danger he was in, he would have prayed that God would keep him from falling by denying Jesus. That would have been a good prayer. But it was not what God had in mind for him. What did God have in mind for him? Exactly what happened is what he had in mind for him. And when he actually did fall later, Peter would have thought that God had not answered his prayer or had failed him. Peter would have thought the Lord didn't answer my prayer or that God had failed him. As it was, Jesus took the part of the Holy Spirit on this occasion and he prayed for Peter. But what did he pray for Peter? That his faith would not fail. That's what Christ prayed for Peter. Even though he would be allowed to deny Jesus, Peter's faith did not fail. You see, what would Peter have prayed for? He wouldn't have prayed for that. Lord, I pray that I fall. I hope you're not praying for that. But now you see, just by me saying that. Why should I say that? You see, now you get my point. That I said that and you all laughed about it. You see the way we pray? We pray for the good stuff. See? Give me the good stuff. Give me the victory. Give me the power. That's what we're praying. But the Holy Spirit is praying something quite differently. Jesus prayed that Peter would be restored and that his restoration would enable him to strengthen his brothers. You that are falling and slipping and sliding, and you're thinking God's not hearing your prayers, God's hearing the Holy Spirit's prayers. But his will is that you slip and slide at the present time. That's why you're slipping and sliding. But that's not an excuse for human responsibility. I'm involved in this wickedness because, you know, the Lord, after all, he's carrying his will out. And he will carry his will out. Don't you worry about that. Especially if that's your attitude. Especially if that's your attitude. But we're not going to pray that. Very few people do. I mean, a brother or two has said this to me all over the time. But, Lord, give me a beating. Who of us would pray that? Some of my brothers have said that to me. But most of us were praying what? Victory, good times, this blessing, that blessing, the other blessing. See? That's why the Holy Spirit is praying individually for every one of us. You see, Peter, the Lord didn't pray that he wouldn't fall. It was just the opposite. Yeah, when you're after you fall. What happened to David? Look at Psalm 51. Same thing. Look at the wickedness that David was in. Right? The Lord could have had Bathsheba up on a different roof that day. Or David up on a different roof. David could have been here. David could have been the other place. She could have been somewhere else. She could have had clothes on. But the Lord permitted it. For what? For his purposes. Here we are talking 3,500 years later. Look at Psalm 51. Verses 1 through 4. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Look at verses 6 and 7. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the inward part you have made me to know wisdom. The Lord's making David to know wisdom as a result of his fall. You see? Look at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David started getting appreciation for grace. Grace wasn't too important to him before. After he fell into this wickedness, grace got a little important in his life. Look at verses 12 and 13. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with your generous spirit. Then, see, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. You see? The purpose of David's fall, why the Lord permitted it to happen. Verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Before that, David thought he was all of that. All the victories, destroying this group of people, having a victory over here, winning this war, winning that battle, winning the other thing. And he looked and seen Bathsheba and the great mighty king. When it was all said and done, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. The Holy Spirit might just be praying for you for a beat. And I know it must be true. You see the silence, the somberness that just came over? Because he's doing that in all of our lives to one degree or the other. Because he's conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. That's why all that other stuff is nonsense. Throwing Bibles on the ground, looking for sun. Oh, the stars lined up and the tree fell down. And you know, I ran into this person and that person and this and that and the other thing. Connecting dots, man. You know, dots that connect. There's the Ten Commandments. Follow the Ten Commandments. The Sermon on the Mount. Follow that. The Beatitudes. Follow that. Follow every command that's in the Scripture. And then just walk in the way that's been set in front of you. God withholds because it is his way first to destroy and to annihilate what is in us. Our own wisdom and our own will. You don't think he's answering your prayers? He certainly is answering them. But they're not exactly the ones that you're bringing before him. He's going to destroy and annihilate what is in us, our own wisdom and our own will. He makes us fit for his gifts and for his works. You see, that's what he did with Peter. That's what he did with David. He makes us fit for his gifts and for his works. He knows the individual will for your life. You don't know what it is, but he knows what it is. We look at it just the opposite. Look at the way Hannah prayed over in 1 Samuel. This is opposite of most prayer meetings that you go to. 1 Samuel 2 verses 1 through 8 to show you about why the Holy Spirit intercedes in prayer for the will of God. Because we don't pray this way. We pray the opposite. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord." All right, now that's the prayer meeting right there. Okay. "I smiled at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly, but no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." So now the prayer meeting is starting to quiet down a little bit. "The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength." See, just the opposite. "Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble." Verse 6. "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory." That's just the opposite of the way we're going to pray. That's the kind of decision the Holy Spirit's making in your life. Kill for the purpose of making alive. Make poor, then he'll make rich. Brings low, put you in the dust. So he lifts you up, raises the poor from the dust, and lifts the beggar up from the ash heap. But first he puts you down in there. It's not the way we pray. "Lord, I pray that you put me in the ash heap." We don't pray like that. Only then are we qualified for his works and counsels when our own plans have been demolished and our own works destroyed. That's what the Holy Spirit's making intercession about in your life. And that's why before I said about his will was that you would be thankful. Because what happens when this destroying and everything's going on is Isaiah 64:8. This is what we lose sight of. "But now, O Lord..." See, we lose sight when the annihilation and the destruction and the destroying and the ash heap and everything's going on. This is where we get a little messed up. "But now, O Lord, you are our Father." So we lose sight of the fact that he's our Father. "We are the clay and you are potter. And all we are the work of your hand." So when the Holy Spirit is interceding in your life for all of this stuff to happen, because realize back in the text in Romans, it says he's interceding for you, and in the next verse it's saying that you would be conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. So he's got to destroy and demolish. Because everything in us is just the exact opposite of Jesus Christ. But what happens is, the potter starts forming the clay. We become unthankful. We become bitter. We don't understand what's going on. And it's the whole time the Holy Spirit's praying for the individual will of God to be done in your life. The Holy Spirit intercedes because we will not pray for the hard trials, for the hard testings, and for the failures in our life. Like I said, oh Lord, I pray, I lose my health, I lose my job, I lose my family, that you kill everything around me. Anybody praying that? But very well, the Holy Spirit may be praying that. He certainly may be praying that. Destroy that in her life. Destroy that in his life. Kill that, annihilate that. For the purpose of what? Be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. People, you want to know the will of God? You don't have to do that. And I did it twice because it's so dominant in the church today. That's why I did it twice. That's nonsense. Oh, I opened up the Bible and there it was. The Lord was speaking to me. There it was. The Lord was speaking to me. It's like, is that right? Since we do not generally know God's will for our lives in areas not covered by the Bible's moral directives, we must learn to make the wisest decisions possible, knowing that God has given us freedom to do so. He has given you a freedom. These things I'm talking about are open doors or opportunities, personal likes and dislikes, desires and impressions. If you're an artist, you walk down the door into the door to be an artist. You don't walk into the door to be a garbage man. If you're a garbage man, you don't walk in an electrical engineer factory, warehouse. Use common sense. Use the wisdom God's given you. Personal likes, personal dislikes, desires, impressions. All these have a place as long as they're recognized for what they are. They're not special revelations. God is. Did you see the way those dots connected and the tree was hanging this way? They're not special revelations from God, but important human factors. You're made in the image of God. You're made in the image of God now that you're born again. You have to use the wisdom and the knowledge and everything. And just one step after the next step after the next step. If you went to school to be a teacher, the chance is pretty good that you'll be a teacher, not a plumber. That's what I'm saying. Just use common sense wisdom. Not, you know, I'm waiting for God to do this, to do that. Absolute foolishness in the church today. Planning is proper. Now you got the other side of the coin. Planning is proper. Though we must recognize that God can alter circumstances and thus force a redirection of our plans. You have to plan too. But don't be stuck in the mud about planning. Whatever happens, we need to be submissive to the will of God in advance and as it unfolds before us. Slow down when you pray the Our Father, not our will. Be done. But your will be done. In spite of these careful remarks regarding our normative guidance, God is not in a box. And as a result, He can reveal His will to individuals in special ways. Realize we cannot demand them. It's not the norm. We cannot demand special guidance. Recognize that what passes for special guidance is really self-deception. That's why we're stressing the point of dropping. That's how all the shenanigans... Let me explain that in case somebody don't know what shenanigans are. Abuses in the church... Far-fetched ideas and plans. They pass for special guidance. Well, God told me, and it's in complete opposition to the scripture, but God has told me to marry this pagan. It's God's will for my life. That's not special guidance. That's self-deception. You must guard yourself from this. But don't, like I said, I'm not putting God in a box here, saying he can't do something unbelievable. But that's not the norm. You don't do a class on that. You don't have a class on special revelations from God. Special, page 475. And I can talk about it. I'm guilty of it myself. I've been down that road. On page 475, verse number 10. It's like, wow, the Lord's talking to me. And I went there, and it was like, Bill, kill yourself. It's like, whoa. But you must guard yourself from this, all right? I'm making light of it, but you must guard yourself from this. We should also recognize that it can occur and be careful not to question it too quickly in others. If your brother or sister believes that the Lord has told them something, then let your brother or sister go down that road. All right? Don't beat them over the head. But if it's a constant thing, the Lord told me, the Lord told me, the Lord told me, the Lord told me something one time 20 years ago maybe. I'm still waiting for it to come to pass, so I don't know if the Lord did tell me. And let us end with Psalm 143. Like I said, just know it's not a normative practice, all right? That the Holy Spirit is guiding you every step of the way. Psalm 143, verse 10. May this be a reality in your life. 143, verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God, your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, that you are our God, that your spirit is good, and that you have promised us to lead us in the land of uprightness, and it's all because of your blessed Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, dear Lord, that our will at one time was to run from you, to be an enemy of yours, to hate you. But in a sovereign act of your will, you came to us when we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. As I started off in prayer that you would have mercy upon people, Lord, I would close by asking the same thing. As you have come to us and made us alive, I would pray, dear Heavenly Father, if there be anyone listening, dear Lord, who is outside of the kingdom, who is dead in the covenant of works, I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would have mercy upon such a soul, that they would be gotten again with the living word, that they would be born again. I'd ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you would turn their will, that you would give them a desire for you, that you would take an old stony heart out of dead people and put a heart of flesh in it. And that you would cause them, dear Lord, to be conformed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And for those struggling with the will of God in their lives, I would pray, dear Lord, that you would strengthen them, that you would comfort them, that they would know that nothing is outside of your will, that you're working the bad, the good, and the ugly for your purposes. And we thank you, dear Lord, that you loved us enough to be in charge of every breath that we take. And that you love us so much, dear Lord, that you would conform us into the image of your blessed Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, and we wait for the day that this corruptible shall put on incorruptible. And we would say, as John said in Revelation, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen.